So we talked about the Good Samaritan last week and some of what that meant. And I really enjoyed it. And I'm going to continue on from there. And I'm going to repeat some things and build on some things that I just maybe hinted at last week. I want to stretch it out and hash it out a little bit further and hopefully disrupt some of our thinking and encourage us a bit. So let me read this in Isaiah chapter 14. I'm at verse 24, and I'm just going to read about three verses. So it says, "The Lord Almighty has sworn, surely as I have planned, so it will be, and as I have purposed, so it will stand. I will crush the Assyrian in my land, on my mountains I will trample him down. His yoke will be taken from my people, and his burden removed from their shoulders. This is the plan determined for the whole world. This is the hand stretched out over all nations. For the Lord Almighty has purposed, and who can thwart him? His hand is stretched out, and who can turn it back?" Now, the context of some of this scripture, of course, it's prophetic scripture, which can sometimes be a little complex to figure out who it applies to and what it means, and it usually has more than one meaning. But just before this, in the same chapter, there's a prophecy about the king of Tyre, and it alludes to Satan and to his purpose on the earth and the things that he was doing and how he fell from heaven and so on. And what we're reading here is a continuation. It's prophecies concerning literal, physical kings that lived on the earth at the time. But there's an allusion to the work of the enemy. And in this case here, it would be the king of Assyria, where that God is going to crush him. And then it says, his yoke will be taken from my people and his burden removed from their shoulders. This is the plan determined for the whole world. And so even though we're a small community and we have just a small representation here in this particular church, when we talk about outreach and we talk about touching other people, serving other people, helping them, this is God's plan for the whole world. We're a part of a much bigger picture, of course, but we're not exempt from all of the grandiose things we might hear or read about in other places. It doesn't mean that we're insignificant. It doesn't mean that the small part that we have to play is somewhat less important to God than other big ministries, international ministries, and so on. Because it says it right here that his plan for the whole world is to lift burdens from people. It is to lift the yoke that the enemy puts on people to oppress them and crush them and put them down. And so we have a mandate and we have a clear one that we all know in Matthew, you know, at the end of Matthew's gospel, where Jesus sends the disciples to go and share the good news with the whole world and to preach to all nations. Now, sometimes that can be overwhelming. And we think it's maybe the job of professionals or seminary-trained people, or that we just kind of do our little part in a program arranged by the church. And hopefully last week, I hope that you sense the Lord starting to lift the burden of that pressure from you, that there's too much for you to do, or that it's you don't have the skill set for it, or you don't have the passion for it. And a lot of that, what you might feel as a lack of passion or lack of desire, is only because when you've viewed evangelism, even that term can be sometimes off-putting. When you view outreach, even that term can be off-putting. You think of programs, or you think of big rallies or big crusades or, you know, fiery preaching and of doing door knocking and going on the streets handing out gospel tracts. It all of a sudden becomes extremely intimidating, and like you just don't want to do it. It becomes a scary thing to think of. And so if we're talking about lifting burdens, I hope that the next 2 or 3 weeks that you'll sense the Holy Spirit lift the burden from you, that your mandate in preaching the gospel is very personal. And while it does include preaching the gospel to all nations, there's a way that you do it and can do it and probably deeply inside you want to do, but you just don't know how to. Because the how-to has always been presented as something that's not personal to you. It doesn't fit your world. It doesn't fit how you live your life. It doesn't fit the types of things that you're good at, the types of things you like doing and enjoy doing and really want to do. It always seems to be presented in like, I've got to do something that proves that I really hate this, but I'm going to do it anyway to prove that I love Jesus. So I give you 50 gospel tracts and say, don't come back to church until you've given them to everybody on your street. And don't stick them in the mailbox. You've got to knock on the door, wait till somebody looks you in the eye, hand them the gospel tract, and then take them down the Roman road and do the sinner's prayer at the end. And you Don't bother coming back to this church because you don't love Jesus if you don't. Right? Being facetious, but you get the point. Yeah, that's how it goes sometimes. You're like, ah. So sometimes the worst case scenario, you just didn't even go to church. You're like, you know, I'm going on vacation whenever I have an outreach in the summer because I don't want to be a part of that. And I don't want to feel guilty and ashamed for not doing what I do want to do. Because when you've come to Christ, there's not doubt in my mind. At whatever level of maturity that you're at with your walk with God, when you get saved, there's a new love that comes into your heart for people that you never loved before, that you really couldn't have cared less about. But there's something in you that happens that the love of God is now in you, that the scripture says, the love of God shed abroad from our hearts. That there's something in us, we start caring about people and things that happen to people that we never cared about before. But we just don't have very good how-tos sometimes to do it personally. And that's the title of the message, is that it's personal. That's the same title as it was last week. It's personal. And that's why we use the story of the Good Samaritan. So I want to just recap that a little bit about how personal it was to him. That in that story that Jesus is talking about, you see this man who right away has a racial and religious and national barrier towards dealing with the guy who's in the ditch. But the Samaritan, when he comes along, he gets personal because he uses his own money. It wasn't the church's money. It came out of his own pocket, right? He didn't go to the government for it or go to somebody. He used his own cash to help this guy. He put oil and wine on him. He showed him a great deal of tenderness in trying to actually not just deal with the problem and get it out of the way, but deal with the man's actual pain that he felt. So the Samaritan pours oil and wine on his wounds, some antiseptic to help him. Then he walks while he puts the guy on his donkey. So now he has a physical investment in it as well. He's going to be obviously tired and challenged, and he walks, and we don't know how far he went. That's not important. But he puts him in an inn, and he pays money for it, and says he's going to follow up. He's, when I come back, if this has cost you anymore, I'm going to pay for it. So there's even follow-up commitment and cost to this guy. So you see at so many different levels how personal that it was to this guy. And then what we kind of ended up with last week was talking about, for us, the greatest way to be personal and have integrity in the way that we do outreach and in the way that we want to touch the lives of other people is with love. That's what Jesus said at the beginning of the story of the Good Samaritan. It's actually the expert in the law who says it when he asks the question, what do I need to do to have life? And Jesus asks him back, well, how do you read the law? He says, love God with all your heart and love your neighbor as yourself. So love is the great equalizer for all of us. That you don't have to be a great orator. You don't have to be a great musician or a great artist or anything great at all. Love is an equalizer for all of us. And that's the expectation, if you like, that God has on us that we can all do, which is to love people who are around us. And then there's integrity when you do that in the way that you reach other people. One of the things that I thought about this week in how we have integrity is, you know, we have, because I've had this challenge in my own life. You know, there's a scripture that says, I think it's Paul who says it, that he became all things to all men so that he might reach some. And he says, to the Jews, I became like a Jew. To the Gentiles, I became like a Gentile, so on. I've always like thought about that, and I never exactly understood it. And I was thinking about it this week, and how we can sometimes feel the pressure of always trying to find a way to cleverly outwit everyone, that, you know, to how I can get the gospel to them. So I've had that pressure on me. So what it means is, if I'm with an intellectual, I got to be a bit. I got to know about all about evolution. I got to know everything, and I got to know about science, and like. You know, if I'm with a guy who's an accountant, I got to know about numbers and talk about the stock market. So I can get into it, be all things to all men. That's not what it means. It doesn't mean that you become someone else that you're not. And that's, I think, a lot of the pressure, I don't know about you, that I felt in trying to reach other people is, like, I have to become something that I'm not. Well, there's no integrity in that. And what was interesting about Jesus was they said, teacher, we see that you're a man of integrity. That you don't pay attention to who people are. Meaning he doesn't change like a chameleon. That's not what it means. I'm going to try to be smart and outwit you and be cleverer than you or a better singer than you or something. Or I'm going to try to be, you know everything you know. so that I can get to share the gospel with you. And that lacks integrity. And there's a pressure on us, and we're aware of it, I think, inside. So we back off and we cringe, and then what can become easier is we start giving sound bites of other people's lives and other people's anecdotes that we start throwing out to try to witness to people, and it's impersonal. And this ministry of bringing the gospel to all the nations is very personal. That's the story of the Good Samaritan. That's what's in there. The content of it is that it comes from you, who you are. It comes from your heart and the genuineness of your gifts and your personality and your calling in life. And I thought this is an example. When I'm with Les, for example, we're hanging out, just me and him together talking. I don't talk with him the same way I talk to my grandmother. She's dead, right? Well, one of them is dead. The other's one alive. But it doesn't make me somebody else. I'm still the same. I have integrity. If he does something, I'm going to be like, dude, don't talk to me like that. You can't tell me what to do. I would never say that to my grandmother. I would say, you can tell me whatever you want to do, and I will just do it. You know what I mean, right? You don't talk the same way to your wife that you talk to your boss. You don't talk to your grandmother the same way you talk to your friends. You don't talk to your children the same way that you talk to your neighbor. But are you different? No. You're the same. You get to be the same person who you really are. They receive you and hear you in a different way. You communicate different because they're different. But you don't become different. And this is what Jesus had, an integrity, a wholeness in him and who he was, that he could be with Mary Magdalene. He could be with the woman about to get stoned who's an adulteress. He can be with the woman at Samaria, and he can be at a party full of rich hypocrites who are all religious. And they loved him. Now, of course, we know that his opposition predominantly came from the Pharisees and what have you. But there were Pharisees who loved him. Nicodemus. And then there were the prostitutes who loved him. There were also, sometimes we get miskewed and think that it was only the rich, important, and religious people who hated them. Remember when Jesus was in front of Pilate, the Pharisees, it says, they stirred up the crowd. There were ordinary people, prostitutes, drunkards, what have you, that hated Jesus also. It wasn't just the religious crowd. And he says it himself, if they love me, they'll love you also. If they hate me, they'll hate you also. You're going to have people hate you, and you're going to have people love you. I want to debunk a myth as well. Sometimes you'll hear this being said when it comes to outreach and evangelism, that you feel like you should go to work tomorrow and you should aggravate everybody and everybody should not like you if you're really witnessing for Jesus. If you're really doing something for God, you know what? The devil's on your tail. That means you're doing something right. No, it could mean that you're doing everything wrong. Usually, for me, that's the case. It's because I'm doing something wrong. That's why the devil's bugging me, because I opened the door and said, come on in and hassle me. Because I want to be disobedient right now. So it's not, it could be that you're doing something right, that the devil's hassling you. Don't misunderstand me. It could be you're doing something wrong. It's not always this or that. It could be a bit of both. This and that. Right? Isn't that how God works? That sometimes the devil starts something and God finishes it and turns it into good? Isn't that what he says? That in all things I work for the good of those who love me, who are called according to my purpose. So the devil started something bad on you, God turned it into something awesome. Oh, God meant that all along. No, he didn't. The devil meant something bad and God redeemed it. That's what happened. So in our lives sometimes we want it, we'll do that. And we'll feel pressure. So I want to begin to lift that burden from you, is that you don't have to go to work and aggravate everybody to prove that you're a good witness for Christ. But you might be aggravating somebody. And that might be a good sign that God is at work and doing something. You don't have to use those kind of wrong measures for yourself. And I want to just expand a little bit too on, because sometimes what we forget in that is that we're bringing a message of peace. I mentioned it last week. And that doesn't mean peace at all costs and we just agree with everything that's going on. But Jesus, through the course of his life and on his journey while he was living on the earth and while he was sharing the kingdom of God, it was always, peace be to you. Peace be to you. There's elsewhere in the scriptures it says, as much as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. So you're not meant to go in to try to be aggravating and to go in to bring the gospel and upset the apple cart and then come home and say, well, I did something for God. It's not that at all, because that's enmity. We're not trying to make it us and them. There's no such thing as us and them. It's us. It's planet Earth full of human beings, all made in the image of God, all loved by God, all sacrificed for by Jesus. The same blood that cleans you and me was intended to clean everybody else that I'm sharing this planet with. So there's no us and them. So that, again, helps it to become much more personal. That I'm here sharing the planet with all these people who have done things wrong, just like I've done them wrong. And so sometimes the enmity can happen when, like I said earlier, we feel the pressure just to copy someone else's mode of evangelism or someone's mode of outreach or what it means to be affecting the world. Stevie had told me recently that he'd heard something like that. And someone said to him, you know, in the moment that we're living in right now where we have all this debate about same-sex marriage, which is not just happening in the U.S., it's raging throughout Europe as well, this big debate, that someone had says, well, I don't know why the preachers don't just stand up and make more of a statement about it. And Stevie had some good questions. He was like, well, what does that look like, that the preachers just stand up and say something about it? We're sharing a world with broken people. We're all broken people. And if I want to just take if the preacher stands up and yells something about it that I get to agree with, and I take that as my tool for witnessing when I go to work, I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to create enmity. I'm going to make people hate me for all the wrong reasons, not for the right reasons. So that's when we start to politicize the gospel. The Samaritan doesn't politicize, and he had every reason to. You're a Jew in the ditch. I'm a Samaritan. You guys do your thing over there. We do our thing over here. Never the twain shall meet. It was irrelevant to the Samaritan, the politics and the religion and the race of the guy who was in the ditch. So I mentioned that we can nationalize also and see Jesus through the paradigm of our own nationality or of our own social group even. This one has been something that God has chipped away at me at for years and is still chipping away at is the social part, because I come from a working class family and my granddad was, on my mom's side, was a farmer, and a farm laborer. He didn't own the farm. He labored for the lord of the land. And then my granddad on the other side was a skipper of a fishing boat his whole life. So my uncles and what have you, we've all been working people. We've all had a trade and use our hands and work hard and paycheck to paycheck, that kind of thing. And you walk around with that as a badge of honor. There's no dishonor in it, but you know, you have it as a badge of honor, and it can get distorted to where I can start to see Jesus through my paradigm of working class people and think Jesus is a champion of the poor, which he is. Jesus loves the poor, which he does. Jesus likes hardworking people and wants to help them to do better, which he does. But those rich people stink, or those wealthy, wrong. It's all wrong. And you can start to socialize. Think about this. Jesus had all these rich women following him. That would be a bit troublesome nowadays with the rules we have in church, wouldn't it? Missionary with a bunch of rich women following, paying for it. I'd be like, what's that dude up to right there? I wish I had his ticket. Right? Really? I mean, there were men there too, but rich women. So Jesus didn't despise rich people. He didn't look down on rich people. He didn't reject rich people. He didn't socialize his message, and neither did the Samaritan. He didn't socialize and say, well, you know, if you'd have had more money, you would have been coming down this road to Jericho. You would have taken a nice fancy taxi and had your own security entourage. But because you're poor, working class, unlucky for you. And just got it. No, there's none of the outreach that we want to have. We don't want to socialize it to our group. And that can, of course, affect us as far as our national culture. We have some other foreigners here today, like myself. Olivia over here is South African, and we got all different kinds of cultures in here. And sometimes that can be the paradigm through which we think we have to do outreach. And as if we've got a hold on it, or we can actually feel intimidated by it because it's meant to be that. Because what if you, for example, okay, so I'm from the UK, let me use an example. What if you're in the royal family, or what if you're an aristocratic family and you've lived your whole life in a beautiful home, and it's hard for you to genuinely be able to touch working class people. There's nothing wrong with that, because God wants to save the people in their circles and reach. So it's wherever you are, with it's personal and genuine and authentic to you. It's not either or, it's both. Jesus is not on one side or the other. He's not. As soon as we start feeling that we're doing it my way and Jesus on my side because I do it this way, we're already in trouble. And that's exactly what the story of the Good Samaritan is about. It's Jesus presenting something that's an affront to all of the decisions and ways we look at how we ought to be when it comes to loving our neighbor. Because it's the wrong question when the guy says, "Who's my neighbor?" What he should be saying is, "Oh no, love my neighbor, I haven't done that. I haven't done it up till now, and I'm probably not going to do it. I don't know how to do that. How can I do that? I'm selfish, I'm greedy, I'm arrogant, I'm bossy, I'm lazy, I'm stingy, whatever. Jesus, I need you to help me." That should have been the question. Will you help me? Not justifying himself, which is, "Who's my neighbor?" In other words, I'm going to find a way to just reach the people I like. Or really, actually, ignore people in general because I just want to like myself and do my own thing. And so, Jesus has an integrity in his ministry, and it comes from something that's deeply personal. I'll give you a couple of examples of how we have it here, and hopefully this will help you. There's things in your heart that you love to do. There's people that you love to be with for reasons that are just known to you. For example, some of the way we hope to grow as a body here and helping each one of us reach other people is, let's take the art walk, for example. David Reed, is out of town right now. He loves to paint. That's what he likes to do. So we've used his art, and we used some of Sally's stuff and some of Les and Crecia's photography and put it over there in Joe's house and gotten involved in the art walk in Tomball. That's personal. And I remember talking to David about his art and what the challenge it was for him to start putting it in front of people. Because for him, as an artist, I don't exactly understand this, but he told me that when you put a painting out there that's come from something in your soul that you're expressing, and you've probably been with a painter, and I've done it with David's paintings. I've looked at it, and he's like, "What do you think?" I'm like, "I don't get it." He's like, "Well, it's this and that." And I'm like, "How did you come up with that? I would never get that from that painting." Well, of course I wouldn't, because some people who are more that way inclined, they can see things like that in it, right? The deeper meaning. I don't. That's hard for me. You know those, remember the dinosaur things with the dots that they had back in the 90s, where you stand back and look and you can see that King Kong on the Empire State Building and the dino. I have never seen a single one of them. Not a one. Yeah. And it makes me mad at myself. I almost can't sleep because of it. I think it's a mass conspiracy that it's just dots. I've never seen a single one. So if David wants me to see what's in his soul coming from a painting, you've got to be joking. I can't get that. So the point is that for David, though, somebody like me can come along and go, "What a load of rubbish." I didn't say that to him. But you've probably done it. I know I have done it. "Man, aren't we stupid? Wait, what? 20 grand for this? Man, Victoria could do that, right?" "You're joking. I'll get Victoria to do it tomorrow and sell it for half the price. Happy days, I'm having a holiday in Belize for nothing." Right? But David was telling me, but when you take something that expresses your soul and put it on a painting or a camera or a song or a sermon or whatever, and everybody gets to say, "I don't get it. You look stupid. That's rubbish." That can hurt. And that's what we don't want to do when it comes to personal outreach. And that's what Jesus is asking us in outreach, is where it becomes personal, is that don't take the sound bites of your pastor. Don't take the sound bites of your favorite preacher or favorite author or favorite artist and toss them out like, "This is my outreach." But let it come from something inside you that you love. David loves his painting, and it's his risk and between him and God to put it out there and use it as a way to try to touch people and reach people. Les, with his coaching, it's the same thing. There's a skill and a gift and a talent that he has that's not just confined to the church, but by being with people and coaching them and offering that to them. Joey today, for example, on his bike ride, that's the kind of thing. We didn't all decide, "Hey, we're all going to go bike riding," because Joey wants to use bike riding as a means of reaching people. He's got a burden for people with multiple sclerosis, and he decided to ride from here to Austin, as crazy as that sounds, right? He wanted to do it to raise money and awareness. That's the Samaritan idea. He loves to cycle. He loves to do all that stuff, him and Laurie. So they do what they love, and it's personal. And it comes from them, and they're touching people's lives. Like I mentioned last week, like me doing salsa. I'll give you another story a little bit about that. And there was this English guy that I met while I was in Guatemala, and he was also learning salsa. And I was with him in London a couple of years later. We became friends. We stayed friends. I was with him in London a couple of years later, and his life is, he's a couple of years younger than me, and his life is just way out there compared to mine. I won't go into all the details. But he and I were sitting having dinner together in London a couple of years after we met in Guatemala. Now remember, the Samaritan did this while on his journey. You don't have to stop and start a ministry. He didn't say, okay, I'm starting to stop in a Samaritan ministry because I found this one need right here and it really worked and I felt like I did it my way and it was really personal to me and I was invigorated by how I helped this person's life. Let's start, you know, Samaritans.org and start a ministry and get your paperwork together and apply for a 501c3. You don't have to do all that. That's not what it's about. It's while you're living your life, while you're on your journey, something personal that you love comes out of you and touches others. So I'm doing this salsa thing in Guatemala and became friends with this guy. And then a couple years later, we're in London and we're talking and he starts telling me all this stuff that to me is just nonsense about sexual liberty and all this kind of thing. And of course, I have a very different point of view to him about all that. And we start talking about it. And he just says to me, I disagree with you. I disagree with you. And I won't say what he said. He mentioned some stuff about sex. And I said, well, you're entitled to disagree if you want. And he said, that's what intrigues me about you. He said, because you and I do not agree about a ton of stuff. You're so different to me. And he said, you used to be all the way over here, and now you're all the way over there. Meaning I used to be ungodly, and now I'm living for Jesus, and he doesn't even believe in God. And he's like, he said, that's what I love about you. And you just intrigue me. Now, me and him are very different, just like this Samaritan is totally different to this guy in the ditch. The differences are irrelevant when you're walking in integrity and just being you on your journey and doing what Jesus said at the end of this story with the Samaritan when he asks the question, so who was the neighbor then to the guy in the ditch? And the expert in the law says, the one who had mercy on him. And Jesus says, go, do likewise. Just go and do likewise. Again, like where I started off, love is the great equalizer. Mercy towards people. Not your nationalism, not your socialism or republicanism or your politics or your social group or your economic group or any of that. It's irrelevant to reaching people with Jesus' mercy. And that statement at the end when he says, go and do likewise, takes the expert in the law right back to the very beginning of the whole thing that he's trying to avoid, which is it being personal. It takes him right back to there because even when he says, go and do likewise, it leaves him with the, should have left him with the same question in his own heart, which is, oh, I can't do likewise. I don't have that in me to show that kind of mercy because I do have racism in my heart. I do have prejudice in my heart. I do have greed in my heart. I have selfishness in my heart. I can't do that. And this is where I hope at this point that you'll see where the burden begins to lift in you living your life, touching other people, and in loving your neighbor. It's because at that point it's intended to do what Jesus intended at the very beginning of this story, which is to say, oh no, I can't. Jesus, I need you. I need you to help me. I want to partner with you. That's what this is all about, is the partnership with Jesus, because in the story, Jesus is the Good Samaritan. Remember that just previously, I mentioned this last week, previous to this conversation, they've actually said to Jesus, wait a minute, are we right in saying that you're demon-possessed and a Samaritan? You see how they're insulting him and trying to jibe at him? I mean, come on, how bad does it get when somebody says, wait a minute, are we right in saying that you're demon-possessed? I mean, that's pretty bad. And then they say, oh, and on top of that, worse, you're also a Samaritan. What an insult that they're throwing at him. So what Jesus is doing in this story is saying, yeah, I'm the Samaritan. That's exactly what I am. The one that you wouldn't ever possibly think would come to you to lift you out of a ditch. The one that you wouldn't ever possibly think could take your burden from you. The most unlikely place, the most unlikely source of your healing, that's me. You're the one in the ditch, bleeding, taken over by robbers, unable to do anything for yourself, but I can come and lift you out of there. Not only will I lift you out of there, I'm going to heal you and put wine and oil on your wounds. And then I'm going to give you a place to stay where you feel safe and where you feel secure. And then I'm going to come back. I'm going to follow up and make sure everything is good for you. And I'm going to pay the price for all of it. So this story is Jesus giving an allusion to himself as Savior. And so for us, we are not meant to be the Good Samaritan in the story. It's a metaphor, and I've done that in the last 2 weeks and talked about it. But what we ought to be getting out of it is, oh, Jesus, I can't do it, but you can. You're the Good Samaritan. And you're the one I need to partner with because you can show mercy through me. I don't have mercy in me. I don't have enough. The only mercy and real love I have in me is coming from him. Jesus, I need you not only to be the Good Samaritan to me, but the Good Samaritan through me to other people, because I'll never be him. I can't be him as hard as I try. I just don't care enough. I do care. Don't get me wrong. And you do too. I know that. But we never have it in us like the way Jesus has it in him. And the burden of helping and reaching and touching people is not ours. It's his. That's what it says right here. It's his plan for the whole world, that he's the one that takes the yoke from people. He's the one that lifts the burden from their shoulders. And this is his plan for the whole world. And so when you see things like, I think there was a slide up here earlier where we had the Liberty Project up there. That's why we do some of the things we do at the Journey as far as the Liberty Project, and why we're going to Kairos this week. We have a men's retreat where we're going to Dallas. Why we do Discovery Prayer. Why we do some of the prayer meetings we do, and the way that we do them is to empower and help you that it's personal to you, outreach, but that comes from your personal partnership with Christ. It comes from your personal, deep relationship that you have with him. And so a lot of what we do here is deliberately not program-orientated. It's orientated to give you tools and resources for you to access to have a deepening personal partnership with Christ. And it's the overflow of that that allows you to go on your journey doing salsa, painting, singing, whatever it is that you do, and touching people with the mercy of God that's overflowing you because you've received his mercy into your life. You've received his love into your life because that's what makes you whole and gives you integrity in the way you live so you can be all things to all men because there's a wholeness and an integrity in you that will only come from being partnered with him, being close to him. And so that's what he wants to do. And I want to finish with this one scripture. Put it in your mind, and it applies for you, and it applies for those that you want to touch. It's in Matthew chapter 11. It's kind of similar to this one in Isaiah, when it says, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, because I'm gentle and I'm humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. So the desire to do outreach, or our encouragement here for you to do outreach and minister to your neighbors and care for them. Even a lot of those words that we use to describe it, don't let them be a burden to you. Jesus is not putting a burden or a yoke upon you to do it. He's doing the opposite. He wants to lift it and say, partner with me. I'm the Good Samaritan in the story. I'll do the healing. I'll do the saving. I'll do the restoring. Just walk with me and let what I'm doing in you personally come out and splash on all of those that are around you. Amen. Okay, let's pray.